Matt, I'm a history buff. I absolutely love history, and part of my seminary work that I did was Old and New Testament history. But I thought we would look tonight, because when praying about what we would talk about, the Lord's just, I'm like, okay, we're in Ezekiel, we've been in the Old Testament, and we're walking through, Lord, what do you want us to talk about? What do you want me to talk about that's pleasing and will give you glory? And he's like, why don't you talk about something you know? So I'm talking about something I know tonight. We're going to look at the history, where Ezekiel's at, where all this is set in place, where it's happening, what's going on, people that are in Ezekiel's life or have been there, and just give you some background about why, what we're studying and where Ezekiel came from and where he's headed. And I'm a sucker for a handout, and if you're at home, I apologize for the fact that you can't see this. But I'll post this on the website with the audio. There you are. So, and I got it up on the screen, a little bit of it too. But so we're in, all this is taking place during the Babylonian Empire, and it was in Babylon, which is still a place, it's still there. The Babylonian Empire was from 622 BC to 570 BC and was considered part of a Neo-Babylonian time, with kings like King Nabopolassar. He was actually the founder of the Neo-Babylonian period that we're talking about, and he established Babylon as the capital. They defeated the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar did, defeated the Assyrians, becoming a dominant force in the Near East, which we call the Far East now. And they rebuilt Babylon back to what it was and what it was supposed to be. The Neo-Babylonian Empire saw a period of cultural and artistic flourishing, and with Babylon becoming a major religious and cultural center. And it was eventually conquered by Persia under Cyrus the Great in 539 BC. So there's always, to say that there's not turmoil, there's always been turmoil over there. There's always been turmoil in the Middle East, in the Near East as they called it. But all the orange up here is the Babylonian Empire. And that was, like I said, from 606 to 536 BC. That's Iraq, Syria, Israel, Jordan, parts of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Turkey is the areas that we're looking at. Babylon, which was the jewel of the empire, was a really hip place to be. You can't see this very good, but at the top is Baghdad, and 50 miles south is Babylon, and it's present day. This is a shot from Google Earth, and this is what Babylon looks like now. There's a little square down here in the bottom. That's where the Tower of Babel is thought to have been. Up from that is excavated remains. It's kind of in a trapezoid type shape. And then the little swirl over to the side is Saddam Hussein's palace that he built because he wanted to live and rule the same way Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings did. He stayed in that palace one night. There's a little closer shot. What's over to the right is the excavated remains that they are digging out. And then Saddam's palace is, like I said, in the circle. But there's a lot still going on there. You can visit there. There's a resort here. You can say that you've stayed in Babylon. if you choose. This is the outside of Saddam's palace. But, and my question was, why would you want to build something like this in Babylon? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar, they all had castles and palaces that were similar to this. And he elevated this. He didn't elevate it much. It was already elevated because that was the highest place on the plain. When you look from that elevation, you can see for miles around. They could see exactly what was coming if somebody was coming against them. Around the outside of the whole Babylon area, they had a wall just like, and it looks similar to what the Great Wall of China looks like today. But this is the inside of it. They say that Saddam Hussein stayed there one night, spent millions of dollars of their citizens' money all to stay there for one night. There we go, baby. All right. Technology. All right. So anyway, Babylon sits 50 miles south of what is present-day Baghdad. It's off the Euphrates River. And in the Bible, Babylon is depicted as both a powerful ancient city and a symbolic representation of the wickedness and oppression toward God. It's mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. It's primarily as an oppressor and a captor of the southern kingdom of Israel in the 6th century B.C. Beyond its historical role, Babylon symbolizes a world system that opposes God's will, particularly in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks a lot about Babylon and how you can actually see the correlation some in studying the history of Babylon and what's going on there now with what's happening in the United States, where our separations of people drawing away from God, people going their own way. These people experience the same thing. The New Testament, though, employs Babylon as a symbol of man's sinfulness and God's judgment. In 1 Peter 5:13, the apostle cites Babylon to remind Christians in Rome to be as faithful as Daniel was. So Babylon has always been kind of the center of all the issues that went on in the Old Testament. And it's the center of issues now. Think about what we have in our news today and yesterday. It's all about the Middle East, the turmoil here, there, and even is with Israel being part of what used to be the Babylonian Empire. Yes, sir, he is. He's checking all of it out. Yeah, he's shaking hands, that's for sure. But I find it amazing that you would spend so much time and money in building all this splendor to show your might and to show the blessings, I guess, that you think or you see it as a blessing because there's all this stuff's coming at you. You have all this money, you have all this wealth, you have all these people that are following you, and yet you're so far from God, though. And that's part of the correlation I wanted to look at with us is we get that way. We may not see it as drawing away from God, but we put our, you know, it says where your love is, there your heart will be also. But we place things in the way of church. We place things in the way of God, and it gets in the way. So this place is destroyed. Of course, by the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire. It went away. You know, God has his hand in all that. God has his hand in taking care of us and putting us back on that right track. And that's why I know with what things that are happening over here and the cloud that we have here right now, the oppression, because Satan don't like what's going on over there and in here. And whenever we get beyond this, because at some point Satan's got to say, I know I'm not going to win this. But we have to push through it. We have to survive it, and we will survive it. We're going to come out on the top side, because that's what God's people do. But let's get back to Ezekiel. So whenever Ezekiel was born, King Josiah was king of Judah. He was born, when Ezekiel was born, through much of his youth, Josiah was made king of Judah when he was 8 years old. Brother Arnold, could you imagine being made king when you was 8 years old? You're going to run this place. We're going to make you mayor of Loosedale. But, yeah. That's right. Yes. That's exactly right. Like turning Brennan loose.
Brennan. Baseball field in every yard.
But he was 8 when he was made king, and he served as king for 31 years, from 640 to 609 B.C. And Josiah died in 609 B.C. at a battle of Megiddo against Pharaoh Necho II. So at least he went out, and he was there with them whenever he was commanding his armies. So King Jehoiakim replaced him. He reigned as the 18th king of Judah from approximately 609 to 598 B.C. He was the second son of King Josiah, which makes me wonder what happened with the firstborn. You know, the firstborn usually is the one that always takes over everything. But he was the second son of King Josiah, and his reign was marked by lots of conflict. Lots of conflict from Egyptians and the Babylonian people that attacked Judah. So Jehoiakim was killed during a Chaldean invasion, and his son Jehoiachin took the throne. So this guy, Jehoiachin, he reigned in Judah for 3 whole months. He was king for 3 months, and he was dethroned and deported, is how the scholars put it, which I find is pretty interesting, because we're deporting people right now. But I find it interesting. It said he was deported into exile by Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon. So 3 months into his reign, he's taken into exile. King Jehoiakim's date of death is unknown, though he was likely alive after being released from Babylonian captivity in 560 B.C. But I thought this was neat. He was released from prison and given rations by the Babylonian king Marduk. And they think he was around 55 years old whenever he was released from prison. So they held him all that time. From 596 to 560, and then they released him, but they still took care of him. That happened a couple other places in the Old Testament where they took their captives and then they took care of them. And then we get to Ezekiel. So old Ezekiel, he's been through 3 kings. He's been deported himself, which we'll get to that in a moment. But his name means God is strong, or God strengthens, in Hebrew. Ezekiel was born around 622 B.C., and he was the son of Buzi. It had the lines over the U and the I, so I assume it's Buzi. He was a priest in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel's mother's name is never given in the Bible or in any historical text. Some early literature believes that he was a descendant, that Ezekiel is a descendant of Joshua and Rahab. Ezekiel was considered a Zedekite priest. He experienced his vision in which he received his call and underwent commission to serve the Lord in a mighty way. Most Zedekite priests, just for information's sake, they were about 30 years old. All of them were 30 years old when they got their first vision and call. That was pretty synonymous with Ezekiel's dad and all the others. They were also known to remain faithful to God no matter what. So they were very reverent. They were very respected in their community. They were authority figures. And however, during the time of the rebellion, these true priests were mocked and not taken seriously. Just think, if somebody comes up and tells you that it's not a prophecy, but we say all your corn's going to get eaten by crows. I know it because Brother Arnold's is getting eaten by crows. Are you going to believe that, or are you not? You know, and they look at that and they say, or maybe they say it's going to be eaten by a whole murder of crows, which is a whole bunch of them. If you don't understand what they're talking about, you're not going to get it. And you're going to hate them. You're going to not think they're not going to have any credibility. Brother Larry has a lot of credibility. He's been doing this for 40 some odd years. He has credibility here. He has credibility at work and in the county and the community. I'm building on mine. It's going to take a little bit, but it'll come. But until I get there, if I sit here and tell you something crazy, you may believe it, you may not, but it don't help me any. So these guys were always, tradition taught them to always tell the truth, always be authoritative, always carry themselves in a manner that they were upper class, but they were humble at the same time, which is hard to find now. But people ridiculed them because they thought, just like Ezekiel, making all of his different prophecies, some of them were crazy, and they sound crazy. But yet, God still used each one of those, whether they was crazy, sane, or just pure truth. Either way, God used them to keep the people on track or to teach them that they needed to be on track. Because we keep getting off. Having this priestly background, they believe that Ezekiel spent a lot of time with his dad in the temple. So he was very educated. They said that Ezekiel grew up in the temple, very educated, very, very well spoken. Where he was a good orator. I just messed that whole word up. But he was a very good speech giver. He was a very good presenter. And that was something that went back to the priest's background that he had. Ezekiel was married. Ezekiel 24:15-24 tells about her passing, but it doesn't ever give a name. Ezekiel was likely around 33 or 34 years old when his wife passed away. And of course, they were both in exile then. The book of Ezekiel indicates that he was 25 years old when he went into exile and was 30 years old when he was in his fifth year of the exile and he received his prophecy. Most early prophets, like I said, received their first prophecies at age 30. His wife died in the ninth year. And there is no mention of them ever having any children. Ezekiel delivered God's messages in a straightforward way. So that tells me he was plain spoken. He put it in a way they could understand. And that everyone could understand, and he did the task faithfully. After all, God in Ezekiel 33 tells Ezekiel that he would be held accountable for those that died in their sins if he did not tell them. So when God's sending you a message, if you don't tell them this, you're accountable for them. That's a tall order. That would make you get out and beat on some doors, wouldn't it? So after all, where am I at? Oh yeah. So the prophet experienced considerable opposition throughout his life and ministry, but God used Ezekiel to give his people hope. While they underwent tragedy, and they did, they went through a lot of tragedy. God had even greater things planned for their future. Whenever they were in this exile, they were actually about 20 miles south of Babylon. They were on the edge of the river in what they call the Kabar Canal. You can't find it now. I've looked. You'd think if somebody dug a ditch and run water through it at one time, you could find it. But you can't find it. It don't exist anymore. They've plowed it under. But it talks about that's where everything happened. That's where all those Israelites were exiled to there. That's where Ezekiel lived. And he's actually buried. I'll get to that in a moment, too, in a place called Al-Kifi, which is about where they say the exile was. All of them stayed. But then there's another version, that's a scholar that says, no, he's buried up here on the other side of, on the east side of Baghdad in a church. Either way, nobody knows. It's kind of like where the Ark of the Covenant's at. Nobody really knows where that's at. While they underwent tragedy, God had even greater things. Ezekiel, as we move on through, Brother Larry hasn't got to this part yet, but the promise of a new covenant eventually became the foundation of the future hope. Unlike the old covenant broken by Israel's disobedience, the new covenant transitioned to a promise to transformation of the heart. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet sees the lifeless bones, and I love to read that story, the dry bones, looking out and seeing that valley of nothing but desolation and death. And everything, it's just lifeless. There's nothing there. But yet God commands Ezekiel to prophesy over those bones, and they come together and flesh forms on them and hearts beat. And God breathes new life into these formerly dead bodies, given the symbolism of the complete and radical restoration of Israel in the new covenant. It's hard to wrap your head around that. To look out there, and I've had pastors tell me they can't wait when the sky opens up and you look out at the cemetery and all these graves are going to pop open, and I'm thinking, I ain't going to be looking at the cemetery. I don't plan on it. Mom says she's scared of flying, but I said, the Bible says you're going to meet him in the air. Don't be scared of heights. But later, Ezekiel describes a vision of the new temple, symbolizing the new relationship with God based on right worship and the Lord's presence in his people. The imagined temple was even bigger than any previous one that had ever been built. And on the same level, the temple vision signified a perfect and eternal nature of the new covenant, which is Jesus. God's glory returned to fill the temple, a fitting conclusion come full circle from one of Ezekiel's first visions. The last recorded prophecy made by Ezekiel was in April of 571 B.C. That's about 16 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, and Ezekiel died in 570. at the age of 52. Whenever I asked Google, you know, I always like to test myself, make sure my reading in my book was comprehended. I said, how old was Ezekiel when he died? 62. And I'm like, hang on now. And I did the math, and I'm like, he was only 52. And I asked it again, and it gave me a whole different number. And I'm like, okay, Google, I'll stick with my seminary book. But he was 52 years old whenever he died. And he is thought to be entombed in a temple, or buried in a temple, in Al-Kifl, Iraq, which is south of Baghdad and south of Babylon. But it's actually half of that structure and facility is now used as a mosque for the Muslims. That's the most obvious place that they think he is. I always thought, you know, if you have a man like Ezekiel, and how all the hardships he went through, how people ridiculed him, and they run him down, they thought he was a nut. But every time and everything was always God trying to send that message to bring people back. Whether it was something completely sane or something completely crazy, God uses some amazing things to talk to us, to get our attention. Because me, I'm straight ahead most of the time. It takes a lot to pull my attention. But there's a lot of crazy things going on in this world right now that God's using to get our attention. And whether we choose to listen or not is our choice. That's that free will he gives us. But I can honestly say, I don't know that I could stand up to what Ezekiel did, to be put down and not be down and out, to not be discouraged and wondering, God, why? I know it's for your good, and I know it's for my good, but why? Why? Why do I want to waste my time? Why do you want to waste your time and my time for them? Because they're going to turn right back around, and they're going to go right back to doing the same stuff they did the last time. It's a continuous cycle. It is. It is. It's herding cats. When we were on the mission field, I had a missionary tell me one time that the dumbest animal is a sheep. He said, and you realize that's what we're all called in the Bible. I said, yeah, I get that. But Felicia and I, we say it's like herding cats. You know, you don't know what that cat's going to do. And
he sure ain't going to do what you want him to.
Not what we want him to. No, sir. That's for sure. Well, I appreciate y'all coming. Y'all got any questions?
Yeah.
Well, I really wanted to. I like to dig into the backstory before I get into the meat of it, and it's good to know where they come from, what he grew up in, how things look now, how crazy it is that a dictator would build a castle or a palace in the middle of what was Babylon, so he could feel like he was Nebuchadnezzar. And it's just insane the way people think. Or to put a resort there. I have no desire to go stay in Babylon.
Still a lot of crazy people over there.
There are.
And over here
too. That's for sure. Well, I appreciate y'all listening to me and putting up with me. I'm learning. I'll get it. It'll come.
It's definitely interesting. I appreciate it. Yeah. It's good.
I like the good stuff. Good stuff.
Yeah, if the clicker hadn't quit. Oh, no. I think it's weird that they're excavating the old Babylon.
Yes.
It's all buried. Sand just over the years. Yeah. Except that. Yeah. Then the. Well. That's right. They said that on some of the interior bricks that they found in the part that they're excavating, that Nebuchadnezzar II had his name stamped in them and some little message. They never said what the message was. It must be different on most of the brick. Every brick had his name on it. And whenever Hussein built the palace, every brick had his name on it. Insane. Yes, ma'am.
And even,
for sure.
And even though they're not believers, they're fascinated by the story.
That's right. To elevate yourself to that level.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He needs to read the whole story.
That's exactly right. Well, I thank y'all for your time. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this group. I thank you for the day. Lord, the weather is so beautiful outside. Lord, we just give you praise for everything that you've done. Ask that you would lift up those that were called out on the prayer request list, Lord, and those that we talked about, and even the unspokens. We just ask that you would work in them and through them. Lord, soften hearts and minds. You're doing great things here, Lord, at Bexley and in the outpost. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to grow it, mold it, and Lord, help it be what you want it to be, not what we want it to be. And Lord, we just give you praise for everything that you've done. And in Jesus' name, amen.